It was a beautiful proposal that we heard about last week, Sunday. In this chapter of Isaiah 55, O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And in that chapter, congregation, the Lord has told us what is acceptable to Him and what is His will towards us, as He has declared it and earnestly declared in His Word. And in that particular chapter, what is acceptable to Him, as it says in the canons, I'm quoting this from the 8th article again. God has most earnestly and truly declared in His Word what is acceptable to Him. Namely, that all who are called should comply with the invitation. Now, what have you done this past week with that invitation? The question today that we're going to have to discuss from the Scriptures, why are you not converted? So I'm assuming there are people here who are not converted and would say that to me or to others, I am not converted. Why are you unconverted? There's only one answer, right? That's because you haven't accepted the invitation. We'll see that tonight. Now, we do various things with the invitation of the Word of God, as Jesus pointed out in the parable of the sower and the seed. But God has declared to us what's acceptable to Him. He says, look, no matter what your sin history is, that's no hindrance to me. No matter what you have done and what lies on your shoulders, by your sinful deeds, is no hindrance to me. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and I will abundantly pardon. So let's remember that. There's no hindrance from His side. On the basis of Jesus Christ, God is indeed bidding you to be reconciled to Him. It's an awfully beautiful message. Especially when maybe you feel guilty and you feel like you have done so much wrong in your life already. Don't look at that. Except to be humbled. But look at the promise of the Word, which says what is acceptable to me is that the sinner returns to me without bringing me anything, without offering me anything, without making big promises that He's going to do this and that. No. Not expecting that. Remember that covenant of grace is all from His side. He's not asking us anything to contribute to it. This is a one-sided marriage. He's asking us we could come. The Lord has told us what's acceptable to Him, that we should repent from the sins which continue our separation from Him. You know, the whole issue between us and God is a relationship. He's our Creator, we are His creatures. But the relationship is broken through fall, through sin, in paradise, and we have continued it. And God is wanting that relationship restored. What do we need to do? We need to repent from the sins which make our relationship broken. And they should be confessed. One after the other. We need to come to terms with the things that we have done. And that traces back all the way to paradise. That's where it started. Adam's fall is our fall. And from that point on, friends, we've done things and do things that continually stress, break, tense, whatever, hinders this relationship from being restored. And God is asking, I want you to repent of these things and come back to me and confess them to me. And the third thing He says, what's acceptable to Him, that we should believe His gracious promise of eternal life and rest to us. Every benefit comes from Him. Forgiveness, healing, security, sanctification, redemption, eternal life. That's all inclusive. It all comes from Him. And He says, what's acceptable to me is what I have declared in thy word, that those who are called should comply with the invitation, and I seriously promise eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to me and believe on me. And so I again ask you, what is there missing in this invitation that you say, that's not according to my taste? What is missing? Have you gone back in the scriptures and tried to figure out what's missing that is maybe not quite so beautiful? No, it's not acceptable to God at all that we argue and reason against what He says. The only thing that's acceptable to Him, that we should comply with the invitation. And so that comes to the text for this evening. We're going to read from the Canons of Dort, Article 9 and Article 17. And I'd like to preach to that tonight, out of Matthew 13, as we've read the parable of the sower. Reasons for being unconverted. Now, let's read Article 9. First of all, it is not the fault of the gospel that you're unconverted, nor of Christ offered therein that you're unconverted. It's not the fault of God either that you're unconverted. Who calls men by the gospel? And even confers or gives to them various gifts. It's not the fault of all that, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves. Some of whom, when called, regardless of the danger, reject the word of life. And others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. And therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes and they fall away. While others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world and produce no fruit. This, our Savior teaches us in the parable of the sower. Now then, we're going to study the rest, of course, about Article 10 and onward, about the great work of God and regeneration. But I'd like to read just Article 17. As the almighty operation of God, whereby He prolongs and supports this our natural life. Now, to be honest, I don't know the exact translation, but the word prolong and support is a very poor translation of the Dutch. It's another Latin. But we'll leave it for now. You have the Dutch, you can read it yourself tonight. As the almighty operation of God, whereby He prolongs and supports this our natural life, does not exclude, but requires the use of means, by which God, of His infinite mercy and goodness, has chosen to exert His influence through those means. So also, the before mentioned supernatural operation of God by which we are regenerated in no wise excludes or subverts, overrules the use of the gospel which the most wise God has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and food of the soul. Wherefore, as the apostles and teachers who succeeded them piously instructed the people concerning the grace of God to His glory and to the abasement or humbling of all pride, and in the meantime, however, neglected not to keep them by the sacred precept of the gospel in the exercise of the word, the sacraments, and discipline. So even this day, be it far from either instructors, teachers, preachers, or instructed congregations to presume to tempt God in the church by separating what He of His good pleasure has most intimately joined together. For grace is conferred or passed on by means of admonitions, and the more readily we perform our duty, the more eminent usually is this blessing of God working in us, and the more directly is His work advanced. To whom alone all the glory, both of the means and of their saving fruit and efficacy, is forever due. Amen. Now this article 9 and 17, we're going to look at that tonight together, friends, about from the canons, from the scriptures, Matthew 13. And those of you here who are not converted, please listen. The question is for you, why are you not converted? We don't usually ask you that straightforward when we come on house visitation or family visitation. Well, we should maybe. But I'm asking it tonight, why are you not converted? And the scriptures tonight tell us why. Our canons also reflect that very beautifully in Article 9. We find in this parable of the sower, first the reasons why we are not converted as they mentioned in the canons. Let me explore with you the not reasons for being unconverted. That's a really double negative, I realize, but what are the not reasons? Why are you not converted? What are the not reasons? It has nothing to do with the gospel that is preached here, or maybe the gospel preached here. We'll always assume that. But nothing to do with the gospel in itself, nor with Christ. That's what our canon said. It's not the fault of the gospel nor of Christ. Let's look at Matthew 13. You can't argue that's the best preacher, Jesus. You can argue with his preaching, it's the best preaching too. You can argue with my preaching and anybody else's preaching and go for it. If it's not scriptural, let me see. But we can't argue with the scriptures that Jesus preached. It was the best preacher and the best preaching. It was the best sower and the best seed. He declared exactly the mind of God. You can't say that his preaching was too narrow. When he says, repent you and believe, and said nothing else, you can't say he was a minion. You don't dare to say that about Jesus. You dare not say it about Jesus, he's hyper-Calvinist, do you? You can say that about me, you can say it about other preachers, but you can't say that about Jesus. He was not too free in the gospel offering, he's not too narrow in the gospel offering, he's not a legalistic preacher, he's none of that, he's the best preacher. Many were unconverted under his preaching. It's not the fault of the preacher. It's not the fault of the gospel he preached. No, friends, we can't say that about Matthew 13, and yet we notice in Jesus' ministry that many remained unconverted under his preaching ministry. Now Jesus preached himself, I am the Lamb of God. Paul, John preached him. He preached it. He preached to them, look, my blood cleanses from all sin. And so that blood is suitable for all sinners. But many rejected him. You see, you can't argue from this scripture that the fault that these people were unconverted is because of something amiss with the seed or with the sower. It has nothing to do with the gospel itself, nor of Christ who is offered therein. So again, there'll be many, many shortcomings in my preaching. But if I bring you the Word of God, and I expound it as it is, and you're not converted, it's not my fault, nor the preaching fault. It is somebody else's fault that you're not converted. Now, the second reason our canon says, it has not anything to do with God either. It's not the fault of God who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts. When God looks on Israel, and when God is reflecting on all that He has done, He says in Isaiah 5 this question, and he could say that about you and me. He says, "Oh, now inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge." God says, "Look, I'll go sit in the court. You come to me. You judge me. Let's have a court session. You judge between me and you, and between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked at it, it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes." Now, God said it's about Israel, but He says it's about us too, doesn't He? We cannot blame God for being unconverted. Now, I know that some of you would love to hide behind that and say, "No, wait a moment, you preached in the beginning of the canons of Dort out of the Scripture that God is the one who sovereignly decreed, predestinated. He's the one who is in control of the salvation of every single sinner." Amen. But you can't hide behind that for being unconverted. God does not allow you to go behind that. You don't know these things. That's God's secret decree. It's not His revealed will for us to live by. Can we hide behind God's hidden decree to justify a sinful lifestyle? In God's providence, everything is arranged that you're going to do, isn't it? So if you rob your neighbor and tomorrow you can say, "Well, look, God, this was in Thy providence," you can blame me. That's foolish reasoning. And so, friends, it is not the cause of the gospel or of God who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts that you are not converted. Various gifts. What are those? Your speaking conscience. Your pricks in your conscience. Sometimes the Lord has given you impressions. I'm speaking to those who are unconverted here. You've had times you were very restless about your soul. That's a gift. God has given that. There were times maybe that you were really enthused about the Word of God. You really were really struck by it. You saw something in the Word. You had some insight in it. There's some book maybe or some passage or some sermon that really spoke to your heart and you tasted something that was very nice. Those are various gifts. I don't know exactly how to expound Hebrews 6. But I'll read it to you. "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance." That's a serious portion. I'm not going to expound it now. But it says there that some people have tasted some of the things of God and have experienced some of the powers of the world to come. Those are various gifts. If God has done that to you, you cannot blame God that you're not converted. We cannot stand behind Him there and say, "Well, Lord, yes, I'm not converted. And that's really not my fault." Interestingly, that's exactly what the Arminians said. They said, "You can't blame anyone for being unsaved when you teach total depravity. You cannot blame people for not being converted if you teach total depravity." The Arminian indeed would say that. They would try to excuse people from being unconverted if you believe in total depravity. Well, friends, Jesus does not have that doctrine. Jesus knows you are totally depraved. And Jesus knows that you and I cannot convert ourselves. And Jesus still says, the reason you're unconverted is because of you. Let's look at the parable of the sower this evening. You all know this parable rather well, so I am going to do it a little bit simpler this evening, just to tie it in with this particular Lord's Day. What are the reasons that Jesus gives for not being converted? He says, now look, some of you harden yourself to the word of God. We read in Matthew 13 about some seeds fall by the wayside. And the fowls come and devour them up. I don't know if you have your Bible open. I would like you to have your Bible open, to be honest. If you go to Matthew 13, we read a few verses in connection with this verse. I just read verse 4 about the wayside. I'm now going to read verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross. It's gone real gross. It's gone real sinful. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes, God kept them closed. No, they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. And I should heal them. And now verse 19. Jesus' own commentary, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not. Then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Who's this wayside hearer? No, I'm not going to ask that question. Why are you not converted? Some of you are not converted because you made yourself in a wayside. That's why. You made yourself, and you are making yourself, in a little pathway. Those things don't grow by themselves. And pathway through a field is made by many little feet walking on it. You know you're not converted, why? Because the whole week you are busy with trivial things and vain things of daily life. The whole week you're busy with the things of today. Impressions, information, reading, conversations, radio, thoughts. What are all these things that you're coming into your mind? They're like little feet walking through your mind. And what are they doing? They're packing it. They're packing it hard. And then you come to church on Sunday. See, Jesus says you're not converted because you are one who hears the kingdom and don't even understand it. Because you don't even take serious time to think about me during the week. You run the whole week with everything of the world going through your mind. You don't take the time to read. You're not taking time to study the word. You're not sitting down with that word and ask the Lord, plow my mind, break my mind, convict my mind, penetrate my mind. You're not using the word for that. And you might be reading it, maybe. You're not studying it. And then with such a mindset, you come to church, and what do you expect? You expect a miracle. You expect a miracle. Now, you farmer boys, you go into the milk shed tomorrow, do you expect a miracle? You live that way? You go to work tomorrow, you expect a miracle. Oh, all the milk is done. All the cows are milked. Wonderful. Are you an orchard man or a sower man or whatever you are? You teachers, are you expecting miracles tomorrow? Your work is going to be done like that? Of course not. As God has jointed means together with the blessing in natural life, so has He joined the means together with the miracle of regeneration. We read it out of Article 17 tonight. We must not come to church just expecting a miracle when we've done nothing in the whole week to use the means of God. You know what your reason is for being unconverted? It's the same reason for a farmer to have no crop on his field because he allows the whole town to trample his field the whole week. That's what Jesus means with the wayside hearer. So why are you not converted? It's not the fault of God, not the fault of the gospel, not the fault of Christ offered therein. It's your own fault. You are allowing everyone to run through your mind the whole week, and then you come here and you expect that the word will penetrate your mind, but it's hard as a footpath. May I ask you, what are you going to do about that this week? You should now decide that. What are you going to do about that this week? God is commanding men everywhere to repent. Tonight, Jesus says, look, that you're unconverted, it's your own fault. What are you going to do about that? Which feet are you going to forbid to walk through your mind this week? And what are you allowing to go through your mind this week? There's many things we can't stop going through our mind, but there's many things we can do to make the right feet and the right truth and the right teaching to go through our mind as we use the means of God. Will you weigh your reading material? You take the time to think about what you're going to look at and listen to and do? For if you continue like this, what's going to happen? This people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing. You will remain what you are and you will not be converted. Will you be like Nehemiah? Who shut the gates on the Sabbath day? Say, no, you're not coming in. Are you going to be like a Nehemiah this week and say, I'm going to shut some gates in my life so that I'm not coming in as a hard-packed soil next week? That's the first reason why we're not converted, congregation. Because we harden ourselves. Second reason, we're going to consider that after we sing. Psalter 89. Verse 1 through 5, ye children, come give ear to me, and learn Jehovah's fear. He who would long and happy live, let hear my counsel hear. So 89, all stanzas.
Thank you.
The second reason that this parable gives why you may not be converted is that you are repenting of your initial reactions to God's word. I'm speaking about the verse 5, some fell upon stony places where the seed had not much earth, and forthwith, immediately, they sprung up, and because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And Jesus comments on that himself, but he that received the seed, I'm reading from verse 20, in stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and immediately, and none immediately, with joy, receives it. Yet it has no root in himself, but it dureth, or it lasts for a little while, and tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. So why are some of us not converted? Because we repent of our initial response to the word of God. There were many people that were very touched by Jesus' ministry. They received it with great excitement and joy. They went for days with him. Some of them went for days walking with him. They would skip their work and go be with Jesus. And you know, later on, they all turned back. John says that many of them no more were his disciples. Those are the ones in the stony places. Now there are people who first get a flush and then it dies down. They have an emotional conversion. Some of you have had emotional conversions. Your emotions were touched. Your feelings were stirred. You heard the message and all of a sudden it took hold of you in such a way it filled you with joy. It filled you with excitement, with longings, with desires. You wanted to be the Lord's people and you went and followed the right way for a little while. Yeah, there may be actions that you did that showed you were serious in your feelings. You made some drastic changes in your life because you felt the power of the word. Now, that's an emotional conversion. And Jesus paints that many of his hearers were not converted because they repented from their initial response to his word. And so, friends, it looked very promising, of course. You see this picture in your mind. The earth is shallow, so nice and warm, good for the seed. It springs up quick. Grows real fast and it looks wonderful, but all of a sudden the sun comes out and it is drying up and dying because there is no depth, no root. In other words, the reason for the changes are not in the mind, not in our understanding of God and of sin and of the holiness of the Lord, of the love of God. It's emotional loaded. And so what happened? Jesus says, look, they go back to their old ways. He that received the seed, first met joy, no root, does a while. Then by and by, notice what he says, he is offended. By what? By the teachings. By the teachings of the word. By and by they say, oh no, this is too tight for me after all. These teachings of Jesus and what he is asking me to do, no, not quite that far. Now the Lord may teach us indeed that there are some things we need to cut out of our life. You know these passages where he says, when you cut off our right hand, things that we like, that are pleasant to us, sin issues, activities, relationships, work, studies, whatever it may be. Something that we really like, but an hindrance spiritually. He says, you got to cut it out. And we say, no, that goes too far, Lord. I'm not going that far. And that act of offense that is created by the word, notice it's because of the word they are receiving tribulations or persecutions, and they may be offended, they may feel the pressure and the tensions, and they go back. In other words, there are many who want Jesus as a Savior, but not as the Lord. That's what the problem is with these temporary believers who are excited in their feelings about the prospect of heaven, the prospect of salvation that may all be very beautiful. But the Lordship of Jesus, no. So I may ask you again, congregation, why are you not converted? Why are you back at your former days? Now there are some of you here who can identify what you said. You may look back at your time and say, you know what, I had a time. My feelings were real stirred. I was emotionally touched by the word. It moved me to tears. It moved me to search, to joy. It really did something to me. And I made some changes. And I look back now and I think, where is it all gone? You go trace it back. Why did this go? Because there were things in your life, God says they need to be cut out, and you says, no way. That's too dear to me. That's an idol to me. I am not cutting that out. Ultimately, the reason why you're not converted, because you will not have Jesus Lord over all your life. That's why. Go check it out. Go search back in those days. What made you indeed turn away from that initial response to the Word of God? And it will be indeed what Jesus says. You would not have me king over me. And my friend, may I just... Oh, how much are you missing? Your little idol that you didn't want to give up. Or your big idol you didn't want to give up. You're going to have to give it up someday. It's not going to help you. It's not going to comfort you. It's not going to save you. It's not going to stand up for you on the day of judgment. I beseech you this morning or this evening to consider what you are missing. You know, to have Christ as a Lord and Master, young people, that's no loss. Don't ever think that. His yoke is soft and easy. It's a yoke. It is in life that is bound to Christ. And it is in discipleship life of taking up the cross and denying yourself and following Him. It is a life that needs to go against the flesh. It is fighting against the stream of your own heart. But don't you ever think that it is a loss. I have no regret being converted. I have regret that it took so long. All those years before that are wasted. No, not wasted. They're guilty. But, and we may be thankful that the Lord has covered it in His righteousness. But it's no loss to be converted. That is a tremendous, beautiful gift of life to be delivered from the slavery of sin and the service to the self and to the world, and to live the life by the redeemed power of God's grace. Now, the third reason why people are not converted is the third one in this parable. It's because your heart is divided. Let's look at this third one. Some fell among the thorns in verse 7. And the thorns sprung up and choked the seed. And Jesus says in verse 22, he that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And he becomes unfruitful. Now I'm taking the time to also read how Luke writes it in Luke 8 verse 14. And maybe you want to look at that for a moment with me. Luke 8 verse 14. Luke has an additional statement in there that really brings out a very important truth. Luke says in Luke 8 verse 14, that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. I can also translate it maturity. The word doesn't become fruit in maturity. Let's think about this third one. The third reason why you're not converted is because your heart is divided. Jesus describes in this third hearer, people who come to church and they hear the word and accept it as truth. They say, yep, that's the truth. Agree with the doctrines. To some extent, you are thinking about death and judgment. And to some extent, the doctrines of scriptures are shaping your life. You're making choices. You are arranging your life. You live the way you live your life in this church setting because of the word of God that you have learned and taken up. You read the word, you pray daily, you read daily, and you have built up a tremendous store of truth. And you're making a lot of good choices, good lifestyle choices. Not involved in the sins of the world, you are clean living. Very nice. You avoid soiling your soul with the things of the world as much as you can. And, yep, every day you're praying for conversion. Every day. And it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Year after year after year after year. What's happening? Why is there no fruit maturing to perfection? Well, Jesus says, look, there are thistles and thorns in that field. You don't see those, right? You know enough about thorns and thistles out here. They're deep rooted. So when that farmer plowed up that field, you didn't see any thorns and thistles. He sowed the seed, started to grow. But the thorns and thistles grow too. And you know exactly what happens as farmers better than I do. Those thorns and thistles are competing for the moisture. They are competing for the nutrients. They are competing for the light. And what do? To the fruit of the seed that was sown? Stifles it. Doesn't kill it. Brings forth no real fruit. Maybe stalk, maybe green leaves, maybe a little ear even. But it never ripens into fruit. Why are you not converted? Now go check your life. Jesus says that the word is choked by the things of life, the cares of life. Yeah, he's talking about the busyness of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the money things, the material things. Look at the pleasures of life. He's not talking about sinful pleasures. He's talking about the nice things, the legitimate things. They choke the word. The heart is divided, congregation. Why are we not converted? Well, it's really simple. Because you cannot serve two masters. That's why many of us are not converted. We want a little bit the Lord, a little bit the world. That's the divided heart. That's the thorns and the thistles that stifle the word of God. And it comes not to conversion. Because really, you love the one more than the other. You only want the Lord. Because that's a good hope and prospect for the future and it soothes the conscience. But ultimately, you love the world. That's why you're not converted. Now these are very sharp teachings of the Lord Jesus here, congregation. Yeah, if we live for our work, and we live for our study, and we live for our pleasures, those are the thorns and the thistles. Yes, you have God on your agenda. May I put it this way? You got God on your agenda. Just like everything else. He's one of them. But your agenda is not God. You feel the difference? And that's why Jesus says, many are not converted because they choke the word by being involved with everything of this life which really they ultimately love. So again, I may repeat it. These three reasons are the reasons that also our canon so pointedly brought out in this ninth article. Why are we not converted? Not the fault of Christ, not the fault of the gospel, not the fault of God, but the fault lies with the hearer. Yeah? We always call it the parable of the sower, and I disagree. It's not the parable of the sower, it's not the parable of the seed, it is the parable of the soil. Jesus is talking about hearers in this parable. And there are three hearers who've done everything to make the word unfruitful. I leave the fourth one, obviously, out this evening, for that one does not come to the unconverted state, but the converted state. I'll tie it in next week with Article 10. Let's now conclude together. What must I then do to be safe from such a hostile heart to conversion? Please pick up this one word I stated in this sentence. Hostile heart to my own conversion. We are enemies of our own conversion. What must I do with this hostile heart that is a wayside, or is a shallow heart, or is a divided heart? You must determine, first of all, this evening, why God's word remains so unfruitful in your life. And I'm turning you now to the book of Jeremiah. Will you please go to Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13? Let's just read a few passages there to see what God's direction is tonight for those of us here who are not converted. In Jeremiah 2, verse 12 and 13, God says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils." What are they? "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns, broken waters, that can hold no water." So look, he says, you are ignoring me, and you're trying to satisfy your thirst out of this brackish, broken cistern water that is stale and dirtied and dusty. Reminds me of what we heard last week. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Acknowledge it, friends. Why are you unconverted? It's because you're drinking from the wrong fountain. It's because you like that fountain. We like these broken systems. We like the world. We like ourselves. We like all these pleasures. We are indeed unconverted because we make the word of God unfruitful in various ways. Why is the word of God so unfruitful in your life? It's not because you're so busy. It's not how busy you are. It's not how much comes over you each week. The truer reason is how little busy you are with the word. That's why. A lot of people are busy here. So we all are busy in our way. But the real reason we are unfruitful in this word of God is because we're not busy enough with God and his word. Or we are very shallowly busy. Shallow busy. Just read, close the book. We don't read it. We don't meditate. We don't study it. We don't let it penetrate. We don't ask questions. Lord, is this speaking to me? What sin is there here that I have to repent of? We're not busy with that word in a two-way way. We're just reading it and not thinking and acting. Shallow way. But we're very busy with the other things of the world. But that is the truest reason why we are unfruitful in the word of God. You know what the truest reason is? Because you don't believe the word. It's unbelief. We don't believe the word of God. And we don't believe how serious this word of God is. We don't believe what I preached last week Sunday. This proposal. You don't really believe that. That it came to you personally. You don't really believe it. When God says, "I'm angry with the wicked every day." The wicked here is the unconverted. You don't really believe that. It is unbelief. of what this God is telling us in the Word. So determine why God's Word remains so unfruitful, congregation. The second, begin to acknowledge your sin in a particular confession. Go to Jeremiah 3. God gives us all these directions in the Word. Jeremiah 3 verse 12 and 13. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. And say, these are unconverted people, return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever. That's a promise, by the way. Remember this morning we spoke about pleading? Pleading is not, Lord, have mercy upon me. Pleading is, Lord, have mercy upon me, for thou hast said, thou art merciful. That's pleading. That's what he said here. Go tell them, I am merciful. And I will not keep anger forever. But what do you need to do? Verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Come to terms with your sin that you have transgressed against Jehovah, your God. And you have scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice. God says, I want you to come to terms with your sin. And acknowledge your sin. No, he says, don't start working on yourself to change yourself. Bible never says it anywhere. Bible doesn't say, go work on yourself to make yourself better. Now, no, what does the Bible say? Let's read verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously parteth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel. And then verse 22. Oh, let me read verse 21 as well. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Now what's God say next? Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. See, he doesn't ask you to fix up yourself. He doesn't ask improve your heart, change your mind. He's asking return to me with all your sin and all your wrongness and all your unconverted and all your hardness and all what is in you. Come to me and I will do the healing. Notice that promise, friends. And then notice what it says next. The answer, behold, we come unto thee. For thou art a God, the Lord our God. Truly, Lord, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Acknowledge your sin for being unconverted. Tell the Lord why. Go back to those three. Maybe all three. Maybe two. Maybe one. Whatever it is. God wants to hear this week why you are unconverted. We need to confess our unbelief, our divided minds, our preoccupation with the things of this world. Now thirdly, stay at His feet pleading His own word as if it's your last day on this world. Imagine it's your last day on the world tonight. What would you be doing tonight? Jeremiah 33 is a wonderful verse. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What a wonderful promise, friends. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Now what is pleading? Not just calling. Pleading is saying, Lord, Jeremiah 33, you said this, I will answer thee when thou call unto me. And thou said, I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, Lord, I know not. Tell them what you don't know. I'm thinking of another word. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. What does God tell us there? He doesn't change our heart. No, He doesn't ask us to change our heart. Just open your mouth, my friend. I am the Lord thy God. And I say unto you, open your mouth and I will fill it. Seek this God who says these things. Believe what He says indeed. And plead on His feet that the conversion of His of your heart may indeed take place. And lastly, be convinced you are missing the greatest joys because of your foolish choices. To be unconverted is no comfort thing. Don't ever think it, young people, that the world is having a joy ride out there. It's a bumpy one. You could talk to Mr. Harry Bosch and he'd tell you some stories about what all this world is suffering out there. The ones who really dare to open up. It's a rotten journey out there without God. There is no life. To be unconverted is a big journey by yourself to a place where you will be all alone. There's no comfort in that, is there? No. That is why I plead with you tonight again. Begin to do something with this word of God. He that receiveth the word in the good ground is he who? Who does something with the word. I'm going to refer to one more passage out of Luke 8 before we close. I'll read the words of the Lord Jesus Himself again out of this commentary. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Some 30, some 60, some 100. They do something with the word. They keep it. They meditate it. Pray over it. Wrestle with it. Call it back in the week. Remember it. And as they are working throughout the week with that word of God, what happens when you come next week in church? It's not going to be like that footpath anymore. You've been working with that word the whole week. You are using the means that the Holy Spirit uses to prepare your mind for the next Lord's Day. And so God is pleased to bless us as we do what He calls us to do. May God bless you. Amen. Faithful teacher, this is not a very nice parable for many of us. Thou hast told us the very truth tonight, that the reason we're unconverted is our own fault. And that's especially true of us, Lord, as we are under the sowing of the seed. And beseech Thee, O God, that Thou would use this message also of tonight to plow our minds, to penetrate into the depth of our mind, that the word of God may bring forth fruit. And for Lord, it is our fault that we're unconverted, but it is Thy grace if we may be converted. This is the tension in the Scriptures, but it's also the hope in the Scriptures. Thou art the one who authors salvation. Lord, bless us then tonight. Let His word not be in testimony against us in the day of judgment. And Thou wilt tell us, I told you so. We pray that Thou bless us in this week, in our work, in our journeys, in everything that we are expected to do. Lord, Thou bless us in the meetings, family visits, Bible studies, everything, Lord, that is awaiting Thy blessing, our work at school, our work at work, will Thou graciously prosper us, we ask. All this undeserved. In Jesus' name, amen.